Hey, everybody, welcome to the podcast on this special day. Now, it's special for two reasons. First of all, because it's Easter. Happy Easter, everybody. This is the most important holiday on the Christian calendar because this is when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But for us today, the second reason that it is a special episode is because we're finally finishing the Gospel of Mark. If you've been joining us for the last year plus, we've been taking Mark's Gospel. It's the shortest of the four Gospels in the Bible, and we've been studying it, unpacking it, reading it together. It's taken us well over a year to do this, and I don't know how it's been for you, but for me, it's been incredible. I've really enjoyed this. If you've missed any of it, you can find all of the podcast episodes at pursuegod.org/Mark. If you haven't yet gone through this with your small group, do it. We've got talking points, discussion questions for each episode to go along with the full-length podcast. You can also use it for family devotionals. You can use it for one-on-one mentoring, for men's groups, for women's groups. We encourage you to check out the Mark series now that we are finishing it up today. Again, find it at pursuegod.org/Mark. Now, it's been a long journey through this short gospel. And throughout this gospel, Mark, the author, has been building a case that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So I want to read one more time, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is how we kicked off the entire series. And he just simply says this. This is how the gospel opens. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So Mark opened his gospel with this declaration. He spent 16 chapters stacking up the evidence to prove this, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so this is the question we're going to finish with today. This is a great question for Easter Sunday. This is a great question if you've been studying the Gospel of Mark with us this whole time. The question is this: what would it take to convince you that Jesus is the Son of God? That's a fitting question for Mark's gospel, because he said, this is why I'm writing this. I'm writing this because I want you to know the good news. I want you to know that Jesus is the Messiah. I want you to know that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, along the way, we've seen testimonies, we've seen teachings, we've seen miracles to bear this out throughout this study of the Gospel of Mark. And before we get into chapter 16 today, I thought I would just, spend a little time going through those testimonies, teachings, and miracles just real quickly. This is kind of like a 5-minute summary of where we've been, just kind of a reminder of where we've been throughout the year as we've studied the Gospel of Mark. Let's start with the testimonies. Mark 1, verse 11. So the 11th verse of the Gospel. It says this: at the baptism of Jesus, a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." So the very first testimony about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is from God the Father himself. So God says it right away. God the Father says it right away that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, he wasn't the only one to say it, because in verse 24 of Mark chapter 1, so just a few verses later, Jesus is casting out demons, and the demon confesses it. The demon says, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, if you remember this was way back over a year ago that we studied this. Jesus said, "Quiet, it's not time." So Jesus didn't want everyone to know this yet, but the evil spirit knew that Jesus was the Son of God. So look, Mark is saying, I want you to know that this is the truth about Jesus, is that he's the Son of God. And right away, the Father affirms it, and then the evil spirit affirms it. And then later on in Mark chapter 8, finally, Jesus asks his disciples, after the disciples see his teachings and his miracles and all these things, they said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." So finally, like midway through the Gospel of Mark, we finally get Peter to confess that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Peter still didn't fully understand that Jesus was the Son of God. And by the way, when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we're talking about the fact that Jesus is fully God, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. If you want to learn more about the Trinity, we have resources that pursue God on that. But when we say Son of God, we don't just mean like he's one of the sons of God or he's just like a godly person. No, when Mark sets out to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, he's setting out to prove that Jesus is fully God. This is who Jesus is. The Father said it. The demon said it. Peter even started to confess it, but he's still trying to learn it himself. And now maybe for you, as you've gone through this Mark series with us, maybe that's exactly what you've been learning. You've been trying to get to the bottom of who Jesus is after all. And this is why Mark wrote his gospel. And I hope you've learned it. And I hope today that you will confess it. I hope today that you will admit it if you haven't yet done that, that Jesus is the Son of God. So we've seen his testimonies. Now we've also seen teachings, the teachings of Jesus. Let me just highlight a few of them. Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Jesus said, "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." So for you, maybe this was a revelation for you that Jesus is the answer to your brokenness, that there's nothing that you could have done that would put you outside of the reach of the love of God through Jesus Christ. That's one of the core teachings of the Bible. It's one of the core teachings of Mark's gospel. In fact, the only people that Jesus really can't help are the ones who don't need his help or don't think they need his help. You notice it says that I've come to call not those who think they are righteous. He doesn't say I've come to call those who are righteous, because he knows that nobody's righteous. But some people think they are, and those are the people that will never come to Jesus. Those are the people who will never see Jesus as the answer to their sin problem. Jesus is interested in people who know that they are sinners. And so if that's you, I hope you're encouraged that this whole series has been for you. The Bible, the message of the Bible, the good news of the Bible is for you. The good news is that, well, it starts with bad news, that we're all broken, but that Jesus can fix us. That's the good news of the Bible. Or how about this other teaching that we read in Mark 7, verse 15? He said, "It's not what goes into the body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart." So again, Jesus is teaching that brokenness, sinfulness, isn't an external thing, even though there's plenty of sin externally in the world. But no, brokenness, sinfulness is internal. The problem isn't just out there in the world. The problem is in here, in us. One more teaching. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Now, when Jesus said that, he wasn't talking about the fact that children are naive and sometimes, you know, immature. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that children are dependent, that children need their parents. And so Jesus was saying, look, if you really want to enter or receive, even just the word receive the kingdom of God, he's like, you're not taking it. You're not going and getting it. You're receiving it. It's a gift. And it's a gift that you have to receive like a child. You have to recognize your total dependence on Jesus if you're going to experience the freedom that he can give you, the freedom from your sins that you and I need. So those are some of the teachings of Jesus we've seen throughout this study of the Gospel of Mark. And then finally, let's just review some of his miracles that we've seen. We've seen physical miracles like cleansing the leper, or when Jesus gave sight to the blind, or when he healed the lame guy that one time, or when he resuscitated Lazarus from the dead. Those were physical miracles. And again, the disciples had a front row seat to those miracles. And they're seeing these things over and over. And they're saying, who is this guy? He isn't just the Messiah. You know, Messiah was this concept of a militaristic leader that was going to come and deliver the Israelites from Roman oppression. Jesus wasn't just the Messiah, like this earthly person. who would help for a season, for a generation. Now, Jesus was clearly something more, and they learned that as they saw some of his nature miracles, like he fed the multitudes twice, not just once in the Gospel of Mark, but he did it two times in the Gospel of Mark, or when he walked on water, or when he calmed the storm. And when he did that, they were like, who is this guy? That even the winds and the waves obey him. See, they're slowly beginning to see from his miracles that Jesus is not just the Messiah, but that Jesus is the Son of God, that there's something divine about Jesus. And the disciples were learning this. And maybe you've been learning this as you've studied the Gospel of Mark along with us. And there was even a spiritual miracle that we studied when Jesus cast out the evil spirits. And so we see that Jesus has this authority, not just here, in the earthly realm, but Jesus has authority in some other realm, in the spiritual realm. And there is a spiritual realm, and Jesus is Lord of even that realm. So all of these things taken together, the testimonies about Jesus being the Son of God, the teachings that prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the miracles that show that Jesus is the Son of God, of all these things, there's still one miracle that stands out above them all. It's the final and most important piece of evidence to point us to the true identity of Jesus. It's what Mark is going to finally cover in his last chapter of the gospel, Mark chapter 16. Today, we're going to look at the incredible resurrection of Jesus. And I use that word incredible on purpose because it really is almost unbelievable. It's not something that you should lightly believe. It's what Mark attests to. It's what the other gospel writers attest to as well, Matthew, Luke, and John. It's what the Bible says happened, but you got to make up your mind for yourself. It's what we celebrate at Easter, but you know, some people, probably even some attenders at church on Easter, some of them maybe aren't even really fully convinced that it's true. Maybe you just think it's some kind of a legend or just a fun kid's story, but actually, Mark's gospel says that it really happened, and it better have, honestly, because without the resurrection, there really is no good news. You know, the good news that we're all broken, but Jesus can fix us, that's not true if Jesus stayed dead. The resurrection is the climax, not only of Mark's gospel, but of the whole story of the Bible. If I didn't believe in the resurrection, there's no way I'd be doing this podcast. There's no way I'd be a pastor. I would go out there and make some good money and live for this world, live for this life. But see, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that it really happened, and I believe that it changes everything. In fact, it was the resurrection that changed the minds of the disciples of Jesus, because we just got done studying these disciples after the Last Supper, where they all end up deserting Jesus. Now, Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus three times, but all the disciples deserted him. So something happened, and we're going to study it today in Mark 16. Something happened that changed the minds of the disciples such that all of them, most of them, would die for their faith now, even though just moments earlier, just days earlier, they weren't willing to. Now all of a sudden they're going to? See, I believe the resurrection happened. And this is the story that Mark tells us now in chapter 16. It says this: Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. It's interesting that the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, talk about women going to the tomb, women being the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. And it's a powerful testimony to the veracity of the Gospels. And here's why. Because according to Jewish tradition and law at this time, I mean, a woman couldn't even bear witness. They couldn't even be giving testimony in the court of law. Their testimony wasn't admissible. So to me, it shows me that this really happened like it did. Because look, if you're making this up, if the disciples, like some people have claimed, some agnostics or atheists claim that the disciples made all this up. Look, if they would have made this up, why would they put women there at the tomb? Nobody would even believe it. They're not making this up. They're telling the truth, or they would have whitewashed it, wouldn't they have? So that's one thing. But the other thing about this is it shows us that God's word elevates women. It shows us that Jesus cares about women, right? That women are so integral in the story of early Christianity. In fact, let me just read a couple things from Jewish literature at this time, Jewish kind of rules at this time. Quote, "Sooner let the words of the law be burned than delivered to women." Okay, now that's not what the Bible says. That's just what some Jewish writings said about women at the time. Here's another one. "Happy is he whose children are male, but alas for him whose children are female." Again, you read something like that, you're like, ooh, ouch. Now, again, this isn't biblical. This is cultural at the time of the writing of Scripture, at the time of the resurrection. This is the culture that was around. It was even worse than today's culture. If you feel like today's culture holds women down, 2,000 years ago, it was worse. And this is so interesting that, again, every gospel, all four gospels, place women at the tomb as the first eyewitnesses. I guess we should go back and finish reading those verses at the beginning of Mark chapter 16. In verse 2, it says, "Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?' But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside." Now, Mark doesn't give us much more information here, but if you look at Matthew's gospel account of the resurrection, we find out that there was an earthquake, and that an angel is the one who rolled the stone aside, and that the angel then sat on the stone. We also know from Matthew's gospel that the Roman guards who had been assigned to guard the tomb shook with fear and passed out at the sight of the angel. So that's stuff that Mark doesn't include for us. Remember, Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four gospels. He only includes the stuff that he feels like is most relevant and most pertinent. He's really going to kind of tell the story real quickly and then move on. But if you want to read more about it, read the Matthew account and we get even more context. But for now, let's continue on with Mark chapter 16, verse 5. It says, "When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said this, 'Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there just as he told you before he died.'" All right, let's pause. And I want to just point out a few things here. I've underlined in my text, I've underlined or highlighted some of these words or phrases, and I encourage you to do the same thing if you're looking at it now, even as you listen. First of all, I wanted to point out this where it says that he is risen. I just want to point out an interesting distinction between two words, the word resurrection and the word resuscitation. Here's the truth. Jesus is the first to be resurrected, okay? What's the difference between resurrection and resuscitation? Now, I know the Bible might use the word resurrection like with Lazarus. Maybe you've heard of that Lazarus was resurrected, but technically Lazarus was resuscitated. Because the reason I say that is because Lazarus was still going to die someday. So he wasn't resurrected in the sense that he's never going to die. He was resuscitated so that he could live for another 20 or 30 years, however long, but eventually he died again. And that was the same for the son of the widow from Zarephath, back when Elijah resuscitated him from the dead, or when Elisha raised the Shunammite's son from the dead, or when Jesus resuscitated Jairus's daughter earlier in the Gospels, or when Jesus resuscitated Lazarus. Remember, in all of these cases, those people would die again. Jesus wasn't just resuscitated, Jesus was resurrected. Jesus came back to life, never to die again. Jesus was the first to do this. This had never been seen before in history. And by the way, the good news of the Bible says that it's going to happen for all of his followers, that he's the first, but it will happen for us as well. So we look forward to a resurrection, much like what happened to Jesus. That's part of the good news of the Bible. So underline the words, he is risen. That's just an interesting nugget of information. Here's another thing I would underline. It's when he said, look, this is where they laid his body. Isn't it interesting that the angel is going to challenge the women to see for themselves that the body was not there? He said, I don't want you to just take my word for it. Go on in there. Take a look for yourself. You know, that reminds me that God is always willing to prove himself to anyone who's willing to seek him. But here's the thing. God's not going to force you to go looking. You know, you're listening today, but my question for you is, are you willing to really look into Jesus? The Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart. And these women walked in there and they saw it for themselves. They were the first eyewitnesses that this is true. And I love that they did that. And I hope that you will stop at nothing. I really do. I hope that you'll stop at nothing to figure out who Jesus is. He wants to reveal himself to you, but you've got to go looking. Now, here's the next thing that I underline in my Bible. Verse 7, he says, now go tell his disciples, including Peter. Okay, including Peter. If you've been reading along with us these last few weeks, you'll notice that Peter's had a rough few days, right? I mean, Peter is the guy who denied Jesus 3 times, just like Jesus said he would, even though Peter said, there's no way I would do it. I'm willing to die for you. Peter is feeling pretty low. Peter is feeling pretty devastated. Peter feels like a failure. And I love that the angel says, I want you to tell the disciples and include Peter in this, in case Peter wonders if he's a disciple anymore. You know, it's easy to be here and to say, man, I feel so ashamed of the skeletons in my closet, of the things that I've done. And maybe for some of you, that's kind of your struggle right now, is you've followed Jesus for a while, but you've done some things that you regret, you feel really bad about, and you wonder if he'll take you back. You wonder if you can still be his followers. And so I really want you to take encouragement from verse 7. Go and tell his disciples, including Peter. I promise you, you have not done anything so bad that Jesus won't take you back, that Jesus won't let you come back to him and say, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. He did it for Peter, and he'll do it for you. Now, there's one more word that I underline here, and it's the word Galilee in verse 7. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, so the angel said, go tell the disciples that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. Remember, why Galilee? Well, Galilee, remember, Galilee was the place where Jesus first called his disciples. You know, it's interesting that the women are going to the tomb looking for closure. Right? They think Jesus is dead. They think that's the end of this. That's the end of the Jesus story. That's how this story is going to end. They're looking for closure, but they get to the tomb and they get anything but closure. Now, what do they get? They get to be on mission with Jesus again. That's what Galilee was about. Galilee was the place that represented Jesus's mission. It's where he called his first disciples all the way back in Mark chapter 1. And now it's where, at the end of the gospel, it's where Jesus is going to meet up with them again, because their mission has just begun. It is not closure that Easter brings us. It is mission. Jesus sends us on mission. New life begins, not just for Jesus, but new life begins for anyone who wants it. And it's super interesting to me how Mark 16 ends in most manuscripts. It just ends with verse 8. I'm going to read that. It's so interesting. It says, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. How bizarre. How bizarre that Mark's gospel would end with just that kind of cliffhanger. It ends with 5 admissions of the women's weakness. I mean, trace these 5 words in verse 8 with me. Fled, trembling, bewildered, speechless, frightened. Finally, it's not just the disciples, the guys, who look like morons. Finally, the women look weak as well. And this shouldn't be surprising because look, here's what we've learned throughout this gospel. It's just two simple truths over and over and over and over again. Number one, people are broken. Even these women. Number one, people are broken. No one's perfect. No one's got it all together. Everyone wants to flee. Everyone's afraid. Everyone's bewildered. Everyone's speechless. So number one, people are broken. But number two, Jesus can fix your brokenness. That, my friends, is the gospel message. You're broken, but Jesus can fix you. Do you believe that? I mean, here we are at the end of reading the Gospel of Mark. Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Gospel of Mark has been all about? You know, the women fled, but they were convinced. How could they not be? They had just heard that Jesus performed his ultimate miracle. He was raised from the dead. Their lives would never be the same. So back to the question for today. What would it take to convince you that Jesus is the Son of God? Mark's gospel lays out all the proof that we need, the testimonies, the teachings, the miracles, and now this, the ultimate miracle, the resurrection of Jesus. I want to invite you to personally respond to the message of this book. That's the cool thing about the gospel. You know, God isn't going to force you to follow him or to confess his name or anything. He's just going to simply invite you. And maybe you've never responded to the invitation. Maybe today, after listening to this, you are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. You're convinced by the Gospel of Mark or by any number of things. You're convinced that Jesus is who the Bible says that Jesus is. That's awesome. Then here's what to do with that. Come to him and say, Jesus, I recognize that you are who you say you are. I recognize that I am who you say I am, that I'm broken and I'm sinful, like the disciples, like these women, that I'm imperfect, but you are perfect. And that when you went to the cross, that was perfection standing in for imperfection. And when you rose from the dead, you defeated once and for all sin and death and the grave. And if that's where you stand today, if you've never confessed that before, then I encourage you to confess that even now, to trust Jesus for your salvation. And just like these women, just like these disciples, your life will never be the same. Okay, I've just got to say a few more things because some of you are saying, wait a second, that's it? When I open my Bible, I see more verses. The footnote that you probably have in your Bible says something like this: earliest manuscripts stop at verse 8, right? And so if you're reading your Bible, I'm reading from the NLT, you'll also notice that there's a shorter ending of Mark and there's a longer ending of Mark. And here I want to, as I sort of wrap this up, for those of you who are still listening, I want to talk a little bit about those two endings and share with you why I believe that this footnote gives me more confidence in God's word, not less. First, let's read the two endings. Okay, so verse 8 said that the women fled, trembling and bewildered. They said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Okay, now here's the shorter ending of Mark. It says this: then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Amen. Okay, so that's one possible ending, the shorter ending. Now, there's also in your Bibles a longer ending. According to the shorter ending, that would be like verse 8, part B, because it doesn't have a verse annotation. But the longer ending would add verses 9 to 20. Okay, so let me read those for you real quick. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to 2 followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. Verse 15, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Verse 19, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up from heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. So that's the ending of the longer ending of Mark. Now, a few notes about these two different endings. First of all, like I said, earliest manuscripts don't contain verses 9 to 20. But here's the thing, the overwhelming majority of early manuscripts do contain it. So even though the earliest manuscripts don't contain it, still the overwhelming majority of manuscripts do contain it. In fact, the early church fathers quoted from verses after verse 8, and elements of those verses, verses 9 to 20, are found in other gospels. And one more thing, nothing in it contradicts scripture. Now, I want to just read from the Pillar New Testament Commentary. I've been reading from this quite a bit throughout this Gospel of Mark, and I love what the commentary has to say about it. Let me just read this to you, and then you can do some of your own research on your own. What might have happened to the original ending, we shall probably never know. The most plausible suggestion is that it was lost due to wear and tear on the last leaf of a codex, or perhaps Mark was interrupted or died before completing it. It's interesting. Here's what they say about that. The latter suggestion is a distinct possibility if Mark composed his gospel, as we suspect, in the mid-60s of the first century, it would not be surprising if Mark's name were among the martyrs of Nero's reign. So Nero was reigning in Rome, and he was a brutal ruler, and he killed a lot of Christians, and it's possible that Mark was martyred before he officially finished it. Now, again, some commentators say that they actually believe that it's consistent, that this longer ending is consistent with how Mark was meaning to end the gospel. And so let me just read one more thing here from the Pillar Commentary. It says, two things Mark has led us to expect in a resurrection narrative. So number one, an appearance of Jesus to the disciples in Galilee, but he just left it hanging if he ends at verse 8. And then number two, a transferal of his authority to the disciples, okay? So again, which would have been left hanging unless you include the longer ending. Both of these two things constitute the essence of Matthew's ending in Matthew 28. So it seems like those seven verses, this is what Pillar is saying, those seven verses have as good a claim as any to being the substance of Mark's original ending, because it matches up with Mark's intent throughout the gospel, and it also matches up with the way Matthew ends the gospel. So however you want to take it, wherever you stand, I encourage you just to do your own research. Here's what I love about the footnote. I love the honesty and transparency in a footnote like that, that we've got these alternate endings. Now, it's pretty rare. So that, number one, it shows us that we don't have these kinds of footnotes very often at all in Scripture. So you can trust that what we have truly is God's Word. But number two, that we have this transparency and this honesty in the footnote. So look, you can trust your Bible. That's what I get out of the alternate endings of the Gospel of Mark. Again, thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed the Mark series. And if you want to go through it with your family, with your mentor, or with your small group, you can find all of it, podcasts and all. You can find it at pursuegod.org/Mark.